As we continue in worship and are turning to the word of the Lord, let us first turn to the Lord of the word in prayer. Pray with me, please. Father God, go before us. We believe that your word is your revelation, that we know because you have revealed. We believe because your spirit is working within us, and you've made that possible. Lord, and now we know I pray, as the psalmist did. Unless the Lord builds, the builders build in vain. Mm-hmm. Unless the Lord watches, the watchmen watch in vain. Here I say, unless the Lord speaks, I preach in vain. Go before us. In Christ's name, amen. We paused our sermon series in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 7, in November, when we turned to Advent. And now that the Advent season is over, we are continuing on. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 8. The 8th verse of the 2nd chapter of 1 Timothy. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. For those of you that know or have looked ahead at this passage, these last couple of verses, 8 through 15 of the second chapter of 1 Timothy, you wouldn't be surprised at my thoughts that when we paused for Advent, when we returned to 1 Timothy, I was thinking we'd just start in chapter 3. But I've had my wife nagging at me with loving respect that the whole counsel of the Lord is important. So, First Timothy, the letter, is Paul writing to Timothy. And it was Paul urging Timothy to remain in the city of Ephesus and saying in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Timothy, remain there so you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to speculation. Rather, further the administration of God, which is by faith. Paul's concern in writing 1 Timothy is that the church in Ephesus be teaching sound doctrine. And it is the leadership of the church that needs to lead in sound doctrine. The leadership needs to lead with sound doctrine. Thus, it is Timothy who is to lead the emphasis of teaching other leaders within the church to remain faithful to God. Faithful to the gospel, faithful to the teaching that has come down to the church from the scriptures. And then continued in the teachings of the apostles. Teaching that will bring the church into its being what it is called to be in Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And so Christ gets to dictate what the church should be. First Timothy is all about the church being faithful to what Christ has called it to be. He's called it to be his. In chapter 2, then, when we move to chapter 2, Paul begins his urgings of the church body. And there he says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. What Paul is saying in his first urging of the church as a whole is to be beseeching God with all types of prayer, because we all fall short of doing all that God has called us to be. Beseech God, who is the enabler of us to be the people of God, to be the church. And when we move into a realm of the work of the church, our work does nothing apart from the power of God going before the church. That's why Paul says, I urge petitions and prayers and supplications and thanksgiving. Turn to the one who has power to affect the change that God has called for. In fact, when you continue reading on in chapter 2, these prayers should be faithful to God's desires. Prayers that reflect God's will within the world. We read in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. When you're praying your petitions and your supplications and your prayers and your thanksgivings, remember that it is God who is going before you with his desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And these prayers are to be for all people. The church of the first century couldn't be the egocentric Jews of the Old Testament. They couldn't be the nation of Israel who thought they and they alone had access to God and they were not to think that they had the only access to God. In fact, God, our Savior, desires all men to come to saving faith. The Jews were not the only recipients of God's desire and love. Rather, Paul is saying that the whole world, all men, God wants to come to him. Therefore, because God wants all men, not just Jews, but all those outside of the Jewish realm to come to God. Therefore, Paul, verse 7, was appointed a preacher and an apostle as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul, as an apostle of Christ Jesus, was appointed to the all men outside of the realm of the Jewish community. Paul was appointed to go and teach the truths that the Jews had, and teach those truths that are founded in Christ Jesus to the watching world around the Jewish nation. And it is after verse 7, right here, that we have now caught up to where we left off. And it is here that we come to the passage of our consideration for today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Paul wants the men in every place to pray. Why does Paul want the men in every place to pray? That's the question I was asking myself when I was looking at this passage. What is it about prayer that is so important? Well, started thinking what prayer was. And then I started thinking about what prayer does. And I came to this question, this thought. If there was a sign that people were converted, if there was a sign that people were believing in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, what would that sign be? Well, we would have to stay as students of the Scripture and then students of the New Testament and even those who find salvation in the gospel. It would be, the sign would be that we believe the gospel, that we believe Christ Jesus died for sinners. But how do you know you believe this? How do you know, looking onto someone's life, that they believe this? Well, then we might say, well, they change their behavior. Well, other religions have adherents that change their behavior. Someone who's converted to Islam starts giving alms and starts praying five times a day and might even make a trip or a vacation to Mecca. That's just one religion. But you can think of the other religions. How would they change? They start making the changes that would align themselves with that religion. Jehovah's Witnesses are going to come knock on your door. How do you know you're a Jehovah's Witness? Well, I'm knocking on this guy's door. But not even looking at religions, individuals do make changes in their life. And so the individuals in the world, someone gets married and all of a sudden they start acting differently because their wife wants, I'm speaking as a man, I act differently now as a married man than I did before I was a married man. You know why? Because my wife. You who are single, you'll understand one day. Individuals change their behavior because they've gotten married and now they are having children. And having children makes you think differently. In fact, polls say that married women who are mothers vote differently than women who are single. It changes your perspective. Individuals in the world might have a close relationship die, and all of a sudden they start changing their behavior. Maybe your father died of a heart attack, and you start changing how you yourself eat because you don't want to go through the same thing. See, if we look to behavior as a sign that we're believing the gospel, there's no actual evidence that it's the gospel in Christ Jesus who's changed us rather than we've changed ourselves. Maybe we start going to church, start reading the Bible. But there is evidence that those who are reading the Bible aren't necessarily changed. In fact, Mike told a story coming from his Gideon report of a professor of New Testament who went into being a professor of the New Testament so that he could refute Christians who believe the New Testament. And he did this for years. Then all of a sudden, one day, he sits down in a hotel room and starts actually reading it, and the power of the scriptures actually affected him. But his previous reading hadn't affected him. I think Paul is turning to the sign of prayer as a sign that you are believing the gospel. A sign that you have been converted. Individuals who are saved, they pray. What is it about prayer? Well, prayer is the very beginning of our salvation. That act, whether with knowledge or in complete ignorance, we come and we say, Father God, I am a sinner. I've fallen short, but I believe what I just heard, that you sent Christ Jesus to die for sinners, of which I am. And I ask that in Christ Jesus, by this work, that you would forgive me of my sins and turn me from my sin and turn me to Christ. Turn me to yourself. Give me that desire. See, someone who prays starts believing that God has done what he says he's done. If we truly believe that we have access to God through Christ Jesus, then we are going to access God. Someone who doesn't think they have access to God is not going to be praying. They might say words like, I want to be happy this year. I want to be thankful today. In fact, I might be thankful for something, but I have no one to speak to. And so I'll just say words. But someone who has been saved can access the Father, and they go to the Father. If we believe everything has been done for our access to God in Christ Jesus, then we are going to pray boldly. We are going to approach boldly. We are going to say, not God Almighty, oh, way out there, oh, great sovereign over the world. We are going to say, Daddy, Father, I know I am adopted in Christ Jesus. We're going to come boldly. We're going to be like that little kid who runs into this grand meeting of all the heads of state because her daddy's sitting in there and she knows that she has access because dad is in charge. And we run boldly. If we truly believe we have this access and that God is our Father, then there is nothing too small, too superficial, insignificant that we will not go to God with. See, prayer is a declaration that we believe that God is. Prayer is a declaration that we believe God can do and act, that he works in the affairs of men, specifically that he works in my life and in the world around me. I come back to this image all the time because it's so amazing. There was this couple and they couldn't have children, and so they adopted this little girl, and the little girl just, she never asked for anything. Having come out of the orphanage, she just knew that she couldn't ask for anything, so she never did ask for anything. She never was actually, despite the fact that there was the adoption papers, despite the fact that the little girl had lived with this couple for a time and they'd given her all the love, she had never really asked for anything. But there was this transition. She broke her shoelace, and all of a sudden she goes to her father one day in the assurance that he was her father and said, I've broken my shoelace. And a Christian says, I can go to my Father for everything and anything. See, it's this boldness. A boldness that isn't present in the world. We can only pray for big things because the God who created, if there is a God, only cares about big things. But no, the Christian says, God believes in the little things and he cares about the things that are going on in my life. In fact, when Paul speaks to the believers in Philippi, he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. What are the anxieties in your life? And he says, don't worry about those. Rather, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. where there is anxiety in your life, he's going to work to bring about his peace. A peace which transcends all understanding. A peace that is going to guard your hearts and minds only in Christ Jesus. Even there, Paul is saying that the believer is going to demonstrate their belief by turning to God in prayer with everything that they would think that they might have to deal with on their own, or the world is dealing with on their own, or think they're dealing with on their own. That prayer is this act that says, I believe God. So often we want to attribute to us, attribute to those who are saved, those who talk about prayer. But there is not prayer outside of Christ. I was having a conversation with a friend, and they said that when their family members had come over and was eating, celebrating with them one of the holidays, and held hands around the table and bowed their heads during the prayer time. But that individual isn't believing in Christ Jesus. In fact, I'm going to pull in my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. They bowed their heads with us to pray. But they're not believing in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. So their words are just words out into the declaration of their condemnation. Here I see what I should be doing and I'm not doing it. Thus, it's not just any prayer that Paul is talking about. When he says that I desire, I want the men of every place to pray. We need to add the fullness of Scripture that I want the men of every place to pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Because this is the prayer that affects the world. This is the prayer that has access to the one who changes the world and changes minds and hearts. When Paul talks about prayer, it's the specific prayer, the prayer of the believer in Christ Jesus going to the Father to affect change, to work. And it's interesting that what Paul is asking for and urging and desiring in verse 8 is what he is calling the believers to do in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 2, 1 and 2, he says, I urge the entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on all men, for kings and all who are in authority. I want you to be praying for all these men and all those in authority, that they would turn to be men of prayer. That they would become men who pray and then would start doing their own entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving for others. Develop the sphere of the influence. Be praying that men would turn to God and believe in the gospel and then be acting on the gospel through prayer, and that the people would be seeking the Father and asking for that change to happen in the world. When Paul says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, he's saying that the gospel goes forth and men are being transformed. And as they're transformed, they become praying individuals. This is like this whole circle. This whole circle of faith. That as God is desiring that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and they do that, they will become praying men. It's Paul's urge. It's why Paul does what he does. Paul, we have these instances. He says, pray for me in my ministry. Why pray for Paul in his ministry? Aren't you an apostle, Paul? Yes, I am an apostle. But the only reason that any of my apostleship has any power or work or effect is because God is working through your prayers and then working through me in this world of people who don't pray. Or if they pray, it's a pretend prayer to an idol that has no effect whatsoever. So you who have access to the one true and living God who is sovereign, be praying so that my work is effective. Pray that my work would be effected among the Gentiles who I've been called an apostle to. See, as Paul is going out into the world outside of Jerusalem and Israel, what he is doing is he is taking the truth of the gospel to those all men who he wants to be praying. See, he doesn't just want this to be accidental. He wants to be working. He says, be praying for me as I'm taking this gospel out, that it would be effective, and those people who are out there are going to start acting like the people in here. It's going to be growing. In fact, as he's asking people to pray everywhere, he's really looking to the culmination of Malachi, that prophecy that really ended the Old Testament, where God says through the prophet Malachi, chapter 1, verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to its setting, God says, my name will be great among the nations. Great among the nations. How is that going to happen? Well, Paul is called an apostle, and he's taking the gospel out into the nations. The truth of God has been within Israel. Not that they fulfilled it perfectly, but Israel was selfish with the truth. They didn't invite people in. They didn't want people to come in. They were being selfish with that which they thought was their inheritance right. But God says, no, my name's going to be great, not just in Israel, but among the nations everywhere. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name and grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. See, what Paul is saying is that by my work, what God said is going to be done is being done. Now, if you really are a Christian, then you need to be praying that my work is effective among the nations, among the Gentiles, among those who are not Israel, not Jewish, so that they will start believing and then God's name will be exalted and proclaimed. In fact, what we're seeing is Paul doing exactly what God said would happen through Malachi. He's going out and people are starting to pray. The people in Ephesus, a Gentile city, have heard the gospel and they're starting to pray. So Paul says, I urge you to pray, because this is a sign that you believe what the gospel, and when you pray, be praying that the gospel goes beyond you, goes to your neighbor, goes to your coworkers, goes to your parents, your children, all your relatives. And in fact, pray that it goes even beyond right here in Ephesus. Let's pray that it goes to Corinth and goes to Smyrna, and let's pray that this the nations see. So this urging is a sign that you actually believe God, that you are saved, because now you want what God wants. Okay? I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. This idea that lifting up holy hands when we pray. You know what? It's funny. When I have been in worship services, I've seen a lot of women lifting up hands. They're singing that when men seem to be, what's the word, more refined maybe?
Don't go there.
That is just foolishness, but... Reserve. But God says, no, if you really believe, then reach out to me. Start making a bold statement. But we don't want to be embarrassed, guys. But Paul is saying, I want you to pray. And when you pray, I want you to make sure that the onlooking world knows you're praying. You're not just going to be in the worship service. Dear Jesus, we thank you. Then we pray. No, I want you to let the world out there know. And see, and what we need to understand is that the church services weren't like this. They didn't have the walls. They didn't have the windows that were clouded so people can't look in. No, usually they were in the courtroom and the believers are gathering and all the neighbors are, wow, what's going on over at Bill's house? So he's having a party. Let's go over and check it out. And so when the neighbors start coming over to check it out, they're going to see Bill up here. And he's like, Father God, we thank you that you are working in this world and that you are bringing about your goodness and your gospel to the whole nation. And my neighbors, I want you to just let them know and believe in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins so they won't be condemned. And the neighbor's like, hey, Bill, what are you doing? See, he wants us men, and I am going to say men. This isn't the universal man, men and women, because, and I'm going to say that because right in verse 9, Paul then turns to women. One of the reasons this is a contentious passage. It's not that Paul doesn't want women to be preaching. It's not that Paul doesn't want women to be praying, but he wants the men leading the prayer. He wants the men standing up and taking their role. And men, we leave our hands down and our women are raising their hands. And he says, no, you have it wrong. Men, you raise your hands and raise holy hands, because that is what those in the Old Testament were doing. Let's jump into Exodus chapter 30. And in Exodus 30, 19 and 20, Moses is commanding what is to be done in the worship service. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet, and they will enter the tent of meeting, and they will wash with water so that they will not die. And when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. And here we have a correlation of what Paul is calling the people to in Ephesus, and what he's saying to Timothy, that the men who led in worship in the sanctuary are to continue to leading in worship. You don't need the Levites. You don't need Aaron and his sons now in Christ Jesus. You are a priest and you lead in worship. Amen. And he's talking about the worship, and he wants men to stop being reserved and start acting like you are one of God's children, and you are going to proclaim this. Stand up. Let people know. In fact, when he's saying raise holy hands, he says not just your words, but your lifestyle is washed and cleansed so that the onlookers can say, I thought Bill was different. He lived differently. He acted differently. When I saw him, he was gracious and loving. In fact, the people in Murray McShane's day, everyone went to Murray McShane's church, but there were drunks sitting along the side of the wall. And there's a story of of Murray McShane walking down the road and in his priestly garb, his collar and everything, and one of the drunks nudges his friend and says, look at that priest, just says something not very kind of him. And the drunk beside him who was nudged says, that man, be careful because he loves your soul. Because he was drastically different. And that's what the men in the church should be. Drastically different. How many of us men, with our wives and our children, take them and lead them into worship throughout the week? Or do we think this is enough? Or do we think our wives need to be leading us into worship? Oh, I forgot until Shauna told me, hey, we need to do devotions. No, as the man, Paul is saying, stand up and take direction, lead your family. And not only lead the family, lead the church. Be leading your family in praying godly prayers and be directing them towards Christ. It's a bold challenge, man. I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands, but how many of us abandon the prayer meeting? Oh, that's women's work. No. In fact, I think if we started getting this right and the men started standing up and being bold in their faith, there would be more men in churches than women, because the world would start saying, wow, they have something going on. But right now the world looks in at the church and they say, oh, that's just women's work. That's just something for women. And no. Here the apostle is saying, no, men, you are to be leading. Praying in every place, lifting up holy hands. Now, when you do this, make sure you're doing it without wrath and without dissension. Well, I'm just going to try and be quick here. Without wrath might be better translated without anger. When you see this word throughout, it's always, if it's dealing with wrath, it usually is dealing with God's righteous anger against sin. But here, it's really without anger, because it's speaking of men who are not righteous. In fact, Hendrickson explains the difference between these. He says that when this word deals with God, it deals with God's fixed, controlled, passionate feeling against sin, a settled indignation. But when the word proceeds from man, most often it describes an internal disposition which steadfastly opposes someone or something. In other words, the justification for this opposition, this anger, this wrath, whichever word your translation has, proceeds from one's own passions and judgment of right and wrong. I'm going to bring in a personal example. It's the anger that says the dishwasher isn't loaded right. It's a selfish anger that says, I know the right way to load the dishwasher and you are not doing it. And so I'm going to get angry. And that's what this word is describing when it comes from men. That it's this solidifying with the beholder, the one angry, considers wrong. It's an anger spurred by personal preference. Now, James says in chapter 1, be quick to listen, slow to this kind of anger, or slow to speak, and then slow to this kind of angry. I am struggling. I'm just going to read it, because you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. In fact, when you have this kind of selfish anger, this anger that you have what is right and they are not doing it right, it often leads to the exact opposite of the righteousness of God. It actually leads to people arguing and name-calling and wrong thinking about one another. Paul says, pray, lifting up holy hands without unfounded anger or selfish anger. And then he goes on to talk about the dissensions. Lift up holy hands without unfounded anger and unselfish anger and without dissensions. Here the word describes reasoning that is self-based and therefore confused, especially as it contributes to reinforcing others in discussion to remain in their initial prejudice. And I read that, and I'm reading it to you now, and I say, I don't even know what that means. So I studied it. In other words, what this dissensions is, it is a reasoning or debating that does little to influence others or change opinions. These dissensions should be modified by terms such as irrational or selfish again. In fact, Paul uses the same word in Philippians 2, verse 14, where he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. There in Philippians, he actually gives a better evidence from the positive side to what this disputing is. This dissensions is. Do not, there in chapter 2, verses 3 and following, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, values others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the mindset of Christ Jesus. And then he goes into the mindset of Christ Jesus. You want to know how it is to avoid this dissensions or this disputing that Paul says your prayer and lifting of holy hands should be without? It is start acting like Christ. Be self-sacrificing. And this is very important in a town like Ephesus, because Ephesus is like this huge conglomerate, what we call like a melting pot in the U.S. That was Ephesus, because Ephesus was this port city in the Roman Empire. And so people from all over the Roman Empire were entering into Ephesus. And in fact, Ephesus was one of five large, prominent, major cities in the Roman Empire. And so you had people from all over coming together. And then you had all these people from all over, all these nations gathering together, and all the believers are coming in to worship together. And Paul says, you know what? Stop being selfish and you're disputing. So they have different actions and thoughts than you. They love Jesus just like you. And they vote differently than you do. But it's okay, because you both love Jesus and you can both be praying for your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus at all. See, so often our cultures or our persuasions or our types or our social status or our political persuasion or our financial means divides us. And the church is not divided by these things. Because you know why? Because the church is a family. It's a body. You can choose your friends. Some of the people in this room are not people you want to hang out with. But that's okay. Because they're not called your friends in Christ. They're called your family in Christ. And you don't get to choose your family. We have strange Uncle Ed and weird Aunt Martha. And we have cousin Bob who just shows up for the potato salad, for God's sake. And we're a family. So stop arguing. But how often do we hear about arguments in a church family that divides the church? Because I wanted the color of the carpet green and she wanted it purple. Wow. Paul says, stop with the selfish, personal things and start focusing on Christ. Men, stand up and start leading and stop arguing with your brother in Christ. In fact, both of you go together to the table of prayer and be praying and be bold. We be bold because we want to have the same purpose as Paul has, that all the barriers to ministry are removed. That the ministry's effectiveness stops becoming ineffective because of our pettiness. And in fact, when Paul is saying all this, he's asking for unity within the church. Let's have unity. Men, be praying. Be living holy lives so you can lift up holy hands and you can be leading the congregation in holiness and righteousness. There's more there. In fact, if you want to ask questions, come to lunch today at our house. But for now, I'm going to end with the same words Paul has. I'm urging you, men. Be men of prayer. Be men of holiness. Be men of humility. Loving your brothers and your sisters. And building up a body that is drastically different than the communities in the world. Because then Christ is going to be exalted. Father, I hope I didn't hinder. I know I fall short, but I know your Spirit can bring to fruition that which I can never speak. That your Spirit can bring clarity where I might have caused confusion. Help us as men, Father, to be prayerful, holy men. Father, help us men to be leaders within this body. So as I speak to the men here, help us to desire positions of leadership and to be leading within the church. Father, be preparing me this week as I go to deal with how you want the women in the church to be. Help me to do so with humility and caution, that you and you alone would be exalted and glorified, and that your people would be edified. Go before us now. Amen.